Thank you, Mike. This morning, I wanted to challenge people who are thinking about the holiness of God, because it seems at times we have lost our sense of the holy as the church has moved and changed, upcoming update, and changing with the culture at times, not necessarily in a sinful way, but there tends to be a lax attitude about God's holiness as we lax on other things. I'm not saying that we come to church in all three-piece suits and that kind of thing, but have we lost the sense of the holiness of God? Because every place someone in the Scripture comes in contact with God, there's fear and trembling and bow down and worship. Even Peter in the boat, you know, Jesus tells him, cast your net over here. They had fished all night and they didn't get anything. He brought in a big, great load of fish. You know what Jesus' response to Jesus, what Peter's response to Jesus was? He fell down on his face. He worshiped God and he said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter recognized the holiness of God, the ability of God in his completeness to control fish that he created and to cause them to fill a net. And that understanding of the holiness of God put Peter on his knees before God and worshiped him and said, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. So it may seem like our Bible characters, the beauty of those Bible characters are they're real people. They are just like you and me. And God has a way of exposing their flaws. We're looking at Moses and how when God calls him, he sees the burning bush. He sees that. And he's curious. And he gets close to that burning bush and hears his name called out. Moses, Moses. And his response to the call of God, here I am. And I told you, if you follow that statement through the Old Testament, that's something somebody says when God addresses them. Here I am, ready to do whatever you want me to do. It's an expression of, what do you want me to do? I'm ready to do what you want. But as he got closer, God says, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And immediately, Moses falls on his face, and he hides his face from God. There's a fearful element. When the holy God gave his holy law from the mountain and it shook and it quaked and the people heard the voice of God, what was their reaction to that? Fear. And they said, Moses, you go talk to this God. We talk to him, we will die. In fact, you know, God says, build a fence around the bottom of the mountain. And if anybody, man or beast, breaks through that fence, I will break through on them and kill them. And you say, how in the world? Challenge how severe God's judgments are. Or how severe is the judgment of a lost person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, spends eternity in hell, where? In the outer darkness. Separated completely from God. And all that God has said and all that God has done. The incomplete will not dwell with eternity with the complete. So when we look at these things, the seriousness of the holiness of God, it should cause us, you know, we talk about reverential fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. There is a sense of the fear of God when God destroys his enemies, when God holds the Canaanites accountable. You know, they went into the land to wipe out the Canaanites because God says, not because you, Israel, it's because of their sin I'm wiping them out. And you know, the Canaanites, God gave them a chance to repent. When they come out of Egypt with those great signs and those great wonders where God proved there was none like him, the dread of Jehovah fell on the Canaanites at that time. God was saying, look, you guys, I'm coming your way. And when they heard what, because the Canaanite nations were nothing like Egypt. Egypt was a powerhouse nation, superpower. These other places were just little city-states. But God said, look, here I come, and there's none like me, and I'm coming your way. And they were in the dread. In the Song of Moses in Exodus 15 tells us that the dread of the Lord fell on the Canaanite nations. And there was fear and trembling. So with that said, I just wanted to continue on in the life of Moses, because he's like us. And God called him, and his first reaction to a holy God is, I can't do this. What are you talking about? I can't talk. What am I going to do if this happens? He's full of questions, just like we would be. And God, in his completeness, said, I will make you complete. And that's what holiness is. The base meaning of holiness is God is 100% complete. And you start looking at the scriptures. That's why we can have faith in him. If God lacked in anything, having faith in him would be, what happens if he couldn't do this or he couldn't do that? I can't have faith in him. And he wouldn't require faith from us if he was not complete. But because he's complete, he has the right to demand faith from us. I just wanted to look at, I'm starting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, so if you want to turn there, and I'll be going back into the Old Testament. Keep in mind that the New Testament is just a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Righteousness in the Old Testament is the same thing in the New Testament. Sin in the Old Testament is the same thing as sin in the New Testament. God in the Old Testament is the same as he is in the New Testament. And so I always have to say that because some people think God changed. He was a mean, nasty guy with a big club throwing lightning bolts at people in the Old Testament. Now he's softened up a little bit. That's not true. Read the book of Revelation. Okay, this is a command, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you were made to, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified of the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed, only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That is a description of the holiness of God. And it's in the light of us pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance. This is what we're pursuing. Pursuing the righteousness of God, we're pursuing the holiness of God. And we're pursuing it by going to a God who is holy, who is 100% complete, who lacks nothing. I said this morning in Psalm 23, where the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, personal, I shall not want. It really in Hebrew says, I shall not lack. Why am I going to lack anything if the Lord's my shepherd? He has everything and more than ever than what I need. So I need to trust God. He is the source of all things that I need. And there's nothing too difficult for him, the scriptures say. Why is there nothing too difficult for God? He doesn't lack anything. He is all powerful. He is all understanding. He's omnipresent too. He's everywhere. You're not going to go to God and find, he's not here. You know, sometimes people come to the office to find the pastors and they're not here. We're hiding. Or call on the phone or something like that. But God's never not here. God's never away, or he's not sleeping. He neither slumbers nor sleep, because God doesn't need rest. So as we look at this in our own personal life and we parallel it to Moses, let us all together encourage us to pursue these things. O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. And we pursue those by pursuing a holy God who is 100% complete. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll eventually get to Exodus. We're kind of working backwards through the Bible. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to establish something that God was teaching Israel. And he's teaching us that lesson too. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay. Looking, I'm going to start kind of reading at 32 of chapter 4. And this is what God is talking about, Israel being his own special possession and how he's going to deal with that. But I just want you to focus on the end of these, this chapter. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth. Inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard of like it? And this is what he's talking about. He's going to tell you what that is. It is. Verse 33, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire? And have you heard it and survived? And I think about that. No, there was no other people that have heard it and survived. What else did God do? Or has any God tried to take for himself a nation from another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war and by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm, by great terrors, as the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Now think about, has any people heard God speak from a mountain and survived? Israel listened to God speak from the mountain and they survived. Had God take a nation out of another nation with tremendous signs and wonders and powers? Has any other God ever done that? No. No one's ever done that. So God has worked in these wonderful, great ways, and Israel has experienced these great things. And what was God's purpose? Verse 35. To you it has been shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is none other beside him. That's what God was teaching Israel, and not only Israel, but the world, about himself. When he delivered Egypt, he delivered the people of God out of Egypt with great signs, wonders, and miracles. There is no other. Now, I ask the question, for us today, do we believe that there is no other? Are we cautious and careful to not allow things to become idols in our lives? Do we have a good relationship with God and a growing relationship with God? Because God shares he cannot share his glory with any other thing or person or whatever. He can't. Why? He is complete. And all the other gods that men have come up with are incomplete. And so the incompleteness and completeness of God make God incompatible with everything that's flawed. This is why the language is so strong. God is called a consuming fire in his judgment. Because that which comes against him that's incomplete is destroyed. And when you talk about a consuming fire, the idea, what happens to objects when they are truly burnt up? They're totally consumed. There's nothing left. And so when you think of the consuming fire, you're talking about complete destruction of something. What happened when Korah thought it was a little thing? It's just a little thing. I'm a Levite, by the way. He was a Levite. His family was in charge of hauling the furniture in the tabernacle around. And Moses said to him, "It's not enough that God has called you to be one who takes care of the furniture." But Korah, now from a human point of view, Korah's probably a nice guy. He's probably charismatic. He probably had leadership skills. He got 250 people to come before God with their censers. So he was something about him. People followed. He was a natural leader. But what did God think of all that? Whose plan was it to be high priest? God's plan for whose family to be high priest? Aaron's. Not Kohath. Aaron. Well, they're all both Levites. Why can't I do this? And so God, in demonstrating his completeness, which is found in his holiness, what happened to Korah when he and the boys lit up their censers? The earth swallowed them up. They disappeared. And wasn't only the men. What else went? Their families and everything. God can't tolerate incompleteness. And what Korah was doing was rebelling against the holiness of God by taking away from what God had said. You know, it says in the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, don't add to the book and don't take away from the book. Both Old and New Testament say that. Why? Because the book is a reflection of the holiness of God. It is complete. You don't need anything else. You have the Bible, and it's the Word of God. So don't be adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. That you're, when God offered his Word and how it was all compiled and put together, that's why we believe in plenary inspiration and verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration is every word is inspired, and plenary means the whole book is. You don't have the right to go through the book and say, oh, I like that. I don't like that. Where's my whiteout? Or maybe this whole page, I don't like that at all. Shh. You can't do that. The God of holiness gave us a complete word. He gave us everything in this book. And we don't need to add to it or take away from it. Because that is a sin against the holiness of God. In fact, all sin is against the holiness of God. So here's what he does. He does all this wonderful stuff to Israel, delivering them out of Egypt so that they might know that he is the Lord, he is God, and there's none beside him. How often were they to celebrate the Passover? Did God ever set that up? Did they once every 5 years or 10 years or once every year? Why? He wanted them to remember this. There's no one like me. There is no one like me. And we too, as we live our lives, do we have to be reminded that there's no one like God? We read our devotions, we see a Sunday school class, or we're in a Bible study. We need to be reminded there's no one like God. Because no one is complete like God is complete. No one is corrupted. God is not corrupted like all other things. We mentioned this morning. When you came before God with a sacrifice, you couldn't bring some sickly, broken-down animal. It had to be the most perfect animal you had in your flock. And it took faith to do that because that perfect animal was the quality of your herd. You can't kill the best ones. If the sickly ones are the only ones left to produce offspring, what's going to happen to the quality of your herd? It's going to go down. So if you sinned, you had to pick the best one, which was, in human terms, as the guarantee for your herd's quality, and you had to put that to death. And by the way, you had to put it to death. The priest would take the blood of the beast and put it on the altar. And so when you start thinking about the sacrifice and the faith it took a believer in the Old Testament as they offered sacrifices to God for their sin. As we go down through here, I wanted to show you verse 39. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. That's the definition of holiness. We need to remind, there isn't any, because God's 100% complete or whole. So let's go to Exodus 17 as we look at, I read that before. Let's see some of the things about this. Moses is a new leader in this. You know, and he kind of started out, he was really afraid. He was afraid of God. He couldn't look at him. He was hiding his face from him. And then God is telling him stuff. And kind of you ever put yourself in the place of these guys? You know, I don't know if I can't do this. And who are you? What's your name? So God gives him his personal name. Yahweh is the personal name of God. So he gave him his name. And then Moses keep the newness of all this, too, to Moses. And God does the thing with the snake, does the thing with the leper's hand. He does these real powerful miracles. And Moses still is afraid of it. He's not sure. And then he says, I can't do this. I can't talk. And I mentioned that this morning. In the context, It's Moses didn't see himself as eloquent, but you know, as you read the scripture, as we get through other commentaries on Moses in the Bible, is he was a man of great words and deeds. You know, so the idea he's talking about is, I'm not eloquent enough to convince Pharaoh with my arguments to let the people go. And he, from his own personal experience and knowing and being raised with the current Pharaoh, he knew what you had to do because he had experienced it. So in his insecurities, God's calling is God's enabling. None of these things are problems to God. They were insurmountable problems to Moses. But to God, they're not insurmountable. They're not even problems for God. God doesn't have problems. We do. And so eventually, God understands Moses. He understands Moses' humanity and weakness and flaws because he's an all-knowing God. He loves us with a love that's beyond all comprehension. We are commanded to be holy as God is commanded, and we are commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. That's completely. That's us demonstrating a holy love towards God, but we can only do that in the power, and I mentioned this morning, of the Holy Spirit. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When did we get the Holy Spirit? The day we believed. Because the Holy Spirit has made us capable of understanding in the moment that God loves me and he died for me. We understood that, finally understood it to the point where we received it. So now let's see what happens. Now all the congregation of sons of Israel journeyed in stages of the wilderness of Sin according to the command of God or the Lord and camped at Rephidim. It's kind of interesting. They're doing what God wants them to do. Moses is leading them where he's supposed to lead them. And it's kind of interesting. And there was no water for the people to drink. What is God doing? God is leading these people in stages, and he's led them to a place where there's what? No water. Now, humanly, does Israel react like human beings? Now, they've been in bondage for 400 years. They're not religious people. There are faithful people in this group, but they're not all saved. They're not all believers. So their reaction is quite natural. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me?" And notice what else he says. "Why do you test the Lord?" He put quarreling with me and testing the Lord. We see what's beginning here is God's beginning to weave a relationship with the incomplete Moses by making Moses complete. And we see the growth. It's a beautiful thing to see how Moses goes from "I can't do this" to trusting God. And as he trusts God, he leads an impossible people to lead, just like God would lead those people. So as we go here, we see the people are thirsty, so they've got a problem. And notice what they say. The people thirsted in verse 3. For water, and they grumbled against Moses, says, "Why have you brought us up from Egypt?" This is a kind of a drastic statement, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? What was he going to do with them? Going to take them to the wilderness so they could do what? Worship him. He's taken them into a place that there's no water. Oh, man, what is going on here? And so Moses, what's he do? He realizes his insufficiency in himself to provide water for these people. But he knows who can help. God can help. He knows he's following God. You know, they had a column of smoke and a column of fire by night to lead these people where they were going. So he knows that God's leading them. And he finds that God is the source of the restoring the thirst of these guys, or restoring the water to them. How did Moses do that? Well, Moses, when people were led by the column of fire and smoke, where did God lead them before this? They led them someplace. Where did that path of righteousness end up at? They're coming out of Egypt. They're all happy and everything. and they're following this column of smoke and fire, where does it lead them to? Red Sea. What is that? Is that a good place to be? And from a human human point of view, no, it's not a good place to be. Because they look up and they see Egyptian army come. They look to the left, oh, mountains over that way. Look to the right, mountains over that way. Look ahead, see. And they read that situation as death. Because they have incomplete knowledge. Who has full complete knowledge? God. Why does he have complete knowledge? Because he's holy. He's complete. And here they come, and Moses tells them to stand still and see the salvation of God. God does a miracle in a bad situation. If the children of Israel are never at the Red Sea, do they ever see the power of God displayed that way? No, they don't see it. We sometimes go through life and we want to avoid problems. Certainly we don't want to go through trials. But the path of righteousness may lead us to a place where we can see the holiness of God in action. We can see miracles. Think of your life and you got led to difficult things. Did you see the helping hand of God, the encouragement of God, the power of God? Because that's what God's doing here, and Moses is going right along with it. And so God says to Moses, cries out to the Lord, and he says, what should I do with this people? A little more and they stone me. He's kind of getting desperate. When you think somebody is going to stone you, it does get you kind of concerned when they start picking up rocks and scuffing the ground and stuff. So he knows that things are going. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people. Take with you some elders. Why did he want to take these elders with him? They're going to teach them. They're going to witness. The elders are going to witness something here. And he is going to rely as we get into the promised land. Remember, his father-in-law said, get some elders together, 70 men. They're going to see this kind of thing. Everything is kind of unfolding before our eyes. And so what does he do? And take some of the elders with you and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it and so the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named them place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord not among us, is among us or not? Very, very powerful lesson for Moses. He actually leads the people to this place. They blame him for it. They want him to do something. He cries out for God, and God, in his perfections and his holiness, supply their needs. All right, let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Similar situation. They now are getting ready to go into the wilderness. This is a different episode. Let's see. How's time? Got 9 minutes. It shouldn't be too much here. Chapter 20. We talk about the waters of Meribah. And verse 8. Take the rod with you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it might yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. You know, it's interesting. Both episodes, God said, take your rod with you. One, the intent of God was to hit the rock. Now Moses is taking his rod, but what does God say before he says, take the rod? Speak to the rock. This is a test for Moses, and God gives us these kinds of tests. How obedient is Moses going to be? Now, he's gone through a lot with these people, and now God says, take your rod and go and speak to the rock. That doesn't seem to make sense. Why do I need to take my rod if I'm going to speak to the rock? But God arms him with his rod. And we're going to see what happens as he goes forth. Then Moses, verse 11, lifted up his hand. Wait a minute, did I skip some? Yeah. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. Notice he said he took the rod just as God commanded him to do. There's an emphasis on Moses listening to God and taking his rod with him, just like God had said. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" What kind of condition is Moses in? Before, he was crying out to God to help him. Now he's, what's his attention at? What's he focused on? The people. And he's kind of angry with the people because they're kind of rebellious. So his anger is not directed at God, but directed at the people. But what is going to happen because of his direction of his anger? His focus is not on God, but it's on the people. And so what do we see happen? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Seems like it worked. Seems like, he really didn't have to speak to the rock. He could hit it. That was good. Worked before, it'll work again. Why did Moses strike that rock? What condition was he in that caused him to do that? He's angry. Do you ever think straight when you're angry? No, we don't think very well when we're angry. And so Moses, in his anger, he's just, when he sees the rock, you know what he sees? The people. They're rock hard and they're rebellious and they're not listening to me. So his anger is focused on a stubborn, stiff-necked people, and he wants to break them with his rod. He totally, completely forgets that God said what? Speak to it. We got to be careful in our own lives that we don't get angry at the situation or the person and forget totally what God's holiness tells us to do. Because God, in his holiness, God wants us to become one with him. He wants us to be complete. And we desire to be complete. I've got a painting I'm working on at home, and it's not complete. And every time I walk by it, it cries out to me, "Finish me, finish me, finish me." You know? And I do. I want to finish this painting. But unlike God, as we cry out for God's help to complete us, you know, there's a sense that we know we're incomplete, and there's a sense we want God to complete us. And God will do that because that's his very plan. So we've got, as we stop reading here, if you don't know the rest of the story, what's God going to do? I mean, they got water for the people. The need was met. So everything's cool. The people are calmed down. They're not angry anymore. Moses, he's not angry. There's some kind of sense of relief. Water comes out of this rock, and now the people have their need met. But there becomes a problem. Verse 12, the Lord has said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me." That's important. And that's for us. Do we believe what God says? When we read that word, do we believe it? Because sometimes we don't believe it, and that leads to problems. Why have you, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel? Well, how is, you believe, and because we believe, we obey. But they didn't do that. And notice what their disobedience did. They didn't treat God as holy. When we don't obey God, we look at his law as incomplete. We look at his law as not worth following. So what you do is you're not showing God is holy. When he says, all you got to do, Moses, speak to the rock in front of the people, and the water will come out. But because what I told you to do, you didn't do, you didn't believe me. And so what happened in Moses? His anger short-circuited his faith and resulted in sin. And the sin that God says he does is, you didn't hold me holy in front of the people. And so you ever think about when we sin, what we're telling people is, God's not holy. I don't have to. Now, it's what they see, but what comes out is, I don't have to follow God. I don't have to believe God. And so that's a mar on God's holiness. And this is why Moses is judged for it. But notice how this plays out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the people of Israel. Remember back in Deuteronomy 4, Moses, God was teaching the people, there is no other. When Moses does not listen to God, he is showing there's another way. And that's not a good thing to be teaching. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Verse 13, those were the waters of Meribah, or contention, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. How did God do that? Moses didn't treat God as holy, but God himself proved himself holy by doing what? Did two things. He judged Moses and Aaron, number one. He had to, because they showed God as incomplete, incapable of doing what God had told him to do. What else did God do? Gave him water. Even though Moses was disobedient to God and didn't show God as holy, God showed himself as holy by giving them water to drink. Because it wasn't God's intention ever to bring them out into the wilderness and kill them with thirst, which they contended. God told them, I'm going to deliver you into and make you a nation. We'll go out in the wilderness and you'll serve and worship me. I'm not taking you out there to kill you. He proved that. Remember, they were saying that same stuff when they were standing before the Red Sea. He brought us here just to have us be killed. No, he didn't. He brought you there to do a miracle to prove to you who he is. And the same thing happened. He brought him here in this situation to prove to the Israelites who he was. But Moses, gravely in his error, was disobedient to God. And God's judgment is you're not going into the promised land. And that had to be a blow to him, because there was a desire for he and Aaron to go into the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. He dies in the wilderness. Now, God does allow him to see the land, but he can't go into the land. And Moses petitioned God on that, and God told him, stop, Moses, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. This is a closed situation. I have made a complete judgment. Moses wanting God to change his mind is going to make God incomplete. And so God said, I'm not doing that. The judgment has come. Just like I said, speak to the rock. You didn't follow me. You're not going to get out of this judgment which I have pronounced upon you for not treating me holy. So it comes along. So with that said, we can compare these two things. The first time we see a humble Moses, we see dependent upon God Moses. And then the second time this happens, we see a Moses who's angry and frustrated and doesn't consider what God says and disobeys God and fails to show the people that God is holy, which simply means there is none other. You don't need any other. God is 100% complete in every aspect of his being. He will provide water for you simply by speaking to the rock. Of course, we can go all in and that the rock was a type of who? Christ. How many times did Christ have to be crucified? Once. They broke that testimony. Keep in mind, the promise of the Messiah was made in Genesis 3:15. That promise was fortified through the giving of the law. There wasn't some new thought. Abraham actually understood that in his line would be a Messiah. This is why Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only begotten miracle child. They knew more about salvation than sometimes we think they did. And in this case, Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they all drank of the spiritual rock, and that spiritual rock was Christ. Did anybody have any questions? I'm 2 minutes late. Dale.
You also noticed that Aaron also was refused to go in, even though he wasn't the one that.
Right.
He was there. He didn't stop.
Exactly. Kind of like Adam and Eve, huh? Like Adam. Dale brings out a good point. Where does God link Aaron to Moses? At the call, right? He says, I know your brother speaks fluently. Get him over here. And God even says this kind of stuff. You will be a God to Aaron. and what he meant in the context, you will tell him exactly what I tell him, and he will speak to Pharaoh. And so God has inseparably linked these two guys together. So, and whose rod did that become? It was called the rod of Aaron. And so Dale's right. And so Aaron got judged there too, because he followed. You got to be careful. We don't want fellow believers to follow us in their own sin. Why we do that? We should be encouraging each other in God's holiness, not defaming the holiness of God. Anybody have any other questions or thoughts? Kind of gave out a lot of information to process. Think about this. And I read those stories again and look at them close. Or look at that verse in to pursue righteousness and faithfulness out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And meditate on that. And ask yourself, have I lost the sense of the holiness of God? Because we all have to do that, because we can get sidetracked. Is, you know, I mentioned the beauty of holiness. Do I find my pleasure, and that's the word beauty, is the idea of finding pleasure, in knowing that God is holy? And we should. And is there any beauty that you see when you see the holiness of God? There should be. This is why he emanates all his light. A light is an outward manifestation of his glory. And he dwells in unapproachable light, in such high concentrations. But in light, you see the beauty of God through all these wonderful things that he is. Do we see the beauty of God in his provision for us, his saving us, his providing all our needs and more? Do we see the beauty of God's love? Because it's a holy love. Because it's, even though we are antagonists to the completeness of God in our incompleteness, he, in his completeness, had a way to make us complete. Jesus prays for us in the garden, you shall be one as I and the Father are one. I am in the Father is in me, and I am in you. There's something made us complete to be included in that. And that completeness is found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we can be one with Christ, and we can be one with the Father. We can be made through the holiness of God, one with our Creator. One with the one whom image we were created in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for your holiness. Don't fully understand it because it's way higher than we are. But we know that in the holiness, your holiness, we see grace. We see it in the life of Moses. We see it in our own life. Grace and mercy comes to us because you are holy. Judgment also comes to us because you're holy. And we need to... because of the judgment seat of Christ, where our motives will be judged, and the great white throne judges for unbelievers, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy God who is going to hold us accountable for our sin, those things which have corroded us. Yet that same God who holds the gavel of judgment holds the water of grace. And we pray that we'll drink full of that water of grace, and we'll share that living water like Christ did to the woman at the well to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all and have a great week.
Thank you.
Thank you.